to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. I'll try to give you a little bit of time to find that. In my Bible, it's page 968, if that helps anybody out here. Zechariah chapter 4. If you need help finding Zechariah, go to the book of Matthew, and then go back one book to the book of Malachi. Go back one more book, and you'll be in Zechariah. We'll be in Zechariah chapter 4. Say, Brother Josh, I don't know how to find the book of Matthew. Well, I don't know how to help you with that. You've got to go to your index, okay? Use that. It's there for a reason. So take advantage of that. Zechariah chapter 4. Did want to start off by welcoming those who are visiting with us this morning. We thank you for choosing time to spend with us. Amen. Again, if you're a first-time visitor, we thank you for being here. But I did want to mention that our pastor is not here today, and so as always, we invite you to come back when he is here so you can hear him preach. We know that it'll be a blessing to you. Brother Mason and I will do our best today, but we know you will enjoy pastor's preaching if you were to come back. I do hope by now that you found Zechariah chapter 4. I don't hear any more pages turning, so I trust that you've either found it or you've given up, and that's okay too. I mean, if that's the case, just stand there with your Bible open somewhere and try it again when we have a seat here in just a second, and maybe you can track it down after that. Zechariah chapter 4, if you will, we're going to read the entire chapter. So Zechariah chapter 4, look with me if you will, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl on top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof. And so I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then I answered and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again, and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil of them out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest not what these things be, or what these be? And I said, No, my lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. If you're paying attention, a few Wednesday nights ago, Pastor actually referenced this passage in a series through the book of Revelation. I believe it was Revelation chapter 11. And he mentioned the prophetic nature of this passage in regards to the two witnesses during the tribulation period. I encourage you, if you weren't here for that lesson, go online and check that out if you missed that Wednesday night service. But as he was preaching, he mentioned this chapter, and verse number 6 jumped out at me. I'd like to direct your attention back to it. It says, Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that verse caught my attention, piqued my curiosity, and it led me to this study. And I've been praying all week that it will be a blessing to you. We'll go ahead and bow for prayer. The title of my message this morning is By His Spirit. By His Spirit. We'll have a word of prayer, then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, I do just thank you for the opportunity to preach your word this morning. I pray that you would help me to, as always, be clear and accurate as I represent the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would help me not to just preach a sermon here this morning, but I pray that I will have a message from you and that you will speak to the people here. I pray that you speak to all of hearts, mine included, and just work in our service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I apologize for our lack of attention getter this morning. I wasn't sure how familiar we are with the book of Zechariah, and so I decided that I would devote more time to the background rather than an attention getter. I apologize. I promise to do better next time. So this morning we're in the book of Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah is one of the 12 minor prophets that we read about at the end of the Old Testament. Now something you need to know is that these minor prophets were not minor in comparison to the major prophets as far as what they wrote. They weren't minor in comparison to them. They were minor in the amount of Scripture that God inspired them to write. By the way, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Zechariah is not minor in what he wrote. He was simply a minor in how much God inspired him to write. Now, I mentioned there are 12 of these minor prophets. 9 of the 12 minor prophets wrote before the Babylonian captivities. If you know your Old Testament, you know that the Jews, the children of Israel, they experienced 3 waves of Babylonian captivities that lasted about 70 years. So because of their sin, the children of Israel spent 70 years in slavery, 70 years in servitude to Babylon. And so 9 of the 12 minor prophets wrote before the Babylonian captivities, warning them, hey, you guys need to repent, otherwise this judgment is going to come. And of course, the other 3 minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they wrote after the Babylonian captivities. They wrote after the Jews returned back from captivity to their homeland. So Zechariah wrote this book after Israel was back in their land. We're introduced to Zechariah in chapter 1 of his book. Turn with me, if you will, back to Zechariah chapter 1. Just going to read verse number 1 real quick. Zechariah chapter 1, verse number 1 says, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. So in Zechariah 1:1, we see that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah. And by the way, the name Zechariah is a great name. The name Zechariah means that Jehovah, or God, remembers. God remembers. Aren't you thankful that God remembers you? Amen. And then his father's name is Berechiah. His father's name means Jehovah blesses. Aren't you thankful that God not only remembers you, but he also blesses you? And then Zechariah's grandfather's name was Iddo, which means timing or at an appointed time. So just the names in Zechariah's heritage are a sermon to us that God remembers us, that God blesses us, and he does so in his time. Now, we're not going to go through Zechariah chapter 1, but in the first 6 verses of the book, God told Zechariah, listen, I want you to go tell the children of Israel they need to repent. Go tell them they need to repent. They need to turn back to me. God said, go tell Zechariah, go tell those people, tell them not to reject me like their fathers did. Tell them not to reject me like their ancestor did. Tell them not to reject the word of the prophets like they did before. God said, remind them, that is what got them hauled off into captivity in the first place. They rejected God's word. They wouldn't turn back to God. And so God gave judgment upon them, put judgment upon them. God said, remind them, this is what got them taken off into captivity in the first place. Tell them to repent. Tell them not to reject me. Tell them not to reject the word that I'm giving you, or they too are going to face judgment. By the way, if we fail to repent, if we reject God, if we reject the word of God, we too will face God's judgment. Well, then from there, Zechariah chapter 1, verse number 7, through about the end of chapter 6 or so, God is going to give Zechariah a series of 8 visions. A series of 8 visions, one right after the other, right after the other. Now, if we had time to study these 8 visions, it's actually pretty fascinating to me, at least, because they form they're in the form of a couple of pairs. For example, the first and the 8th vision are both about these 4 horsemen. The 2nd and the 7th visions both reflect upon Israel's past sin and their time in Babylon. The 3rd and the 6th visions are both about New Jerusalem. And then the 4th and the 5th visions are about the leaders in Israel at that time. The 4th vision is about Joshua, or Jeshua, the high priest during that day. And the 5th vision is about Zerubbabel, which vision is the vision we're looking at this morning. So Zechariah is going to have these series of 8 visions right in a row. Now, again, Israel had returned home from their captivity. And here's the thing. They returned home from their captivity, and they began to rebuild the temple of God that was destroyed. So they're beginning to rebuild the temple. But because of some opposition, because of some of their enemies, the building project came to a halt. The prophet Haggai challenged the people of Israel, you need to rebuild the temple of God. This is important. You need to rebuild the temple of God. So he's challenging them, you need to rebuild the temple of God. Go read the book of Haggai. Haggai told the children of Israel, you need to get back to work. Go get some wood, consider your ways, and rebuild the temple of God. A lot of scholars like to refer to Haggai as the prophet with his feet on the ground. They refer to Zechariah as the prophet with his head in the clouds. God used Haggai to be the guy to go tell the children of Israel, hey, listen, you need to get to work. But he used the prophet Zechariah and these series of 8 visions to encourage Israel that they can do the work that God wanted them to do. They can rebuild the temple. And so God used Zechariah to tell the children of Israel, listen, you've been taken from your homeland, but you have not been taken from God. God was trying to encourage them through Zechariah. So God promised to restore his people, to reestablish his kingdom. And he reminded them that one day the Messiah would rule and reign there in Israel. Speaking of the Messiah, Zechariah's prophecies, more than any of the other prophets' prophecies, were messianic in nature. Read the book of Zechariah. Zechariah foretold about Christ entering Jerusalem. Zechariah foretold that Christ will be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah foretold of the death of Christ. He foretold of the second coming of Christ on the Mount of Olives. He foretold of the millennial reign of Christ. And by the way, let me just throw this out there. You don't just find Jesus in the New Testament. You find Jesus in the Old Testament as well. The whole Bible, all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, are all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus Christ didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. So that Zechariah foretold of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see him do that again today in our chapter. Now I went through all of that background so that we're all on the same page. Listen, this is important. If we don't understand what's going on here in the context of this, we're not going to have any clue what chapter 4 is talking about. So let me just summarize this again real quickly so we're all on the same page. Hold on, I promise we're going to get going here. The children of Israel were taken away into captivity for 70 years. They've now returned back from their captivity. They're starting to rebuild the temple of God, but they've stalled. God is using the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah to challenge them, to encourage them to rebuild the temple, and to finish rebuilding the temple and to stay right with God. Why rebuild the temple? Why finish rebuilding the temple? Why stay right with God? Well, look at the meaning of Zechariah's names of Zechariah's heritage. Well, because God remembers and God blesses, and he does so at his time. So these men were encouraging the Israelites to go back and finish rebuilding the temple. But what I haven't explained yet is the opposition that they were facing. They were facing tremendous opposition during this time. First off, the economy was poor. The economy was poor. Their crops were scarce. People were worried about their provision. Secondly, the people were rebellious. I already told you in chapter 1 that God told Zechariah, go tell those people they need to repent. The society was wicked. The culture was wicked. People were wicked during this time. They were rebellious. And then thirdly, the help that they were expecting from their friends was weak, and the opposition they were facing from their enemies was strong. Go read the book of Ezra, specifically Ezra chapter 4. Listen, in Ezra chapter 3, the children of Israel had just relaying the foundation for the new temple. They had just finished relaying the foundation for the new temple. The Israelites started to see that this rebuilding of the temple could actually come to pass. Hey, this can actually happen. We can actually do this. This is actually possible. And what happens in chapter 4? Ezra chapter 4, here comes the Samaritans. Here comes the people of the land. Here comes these half-breeds. And they show up. Here comes these compromisers. And they say, hey, let us help you build that temple. Let us help you build that temple. And Jeshua and Zerubbabel saw them for what they were and said, you have nothing to do with us in building the temple for our God. So you know what those Samaritans, those people of the land did? The Bible says that they literally hired people to go and frustrate them while they're trying to build this temple. Every day these Samaritans showed up to the building, the building site, taunting Israel as they're trying to build this new temple. Ezra chapter 4, verse number 5 says, they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes, and they did so all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So every day, get this, every day for many years, these people, these Samaritans, these people of the land, they show up and they're heckling these guys that are trying to rebuild this temple. They're literally trying to thwart the progress of the temple being rebuilt. So get this, the economy is bad. Society is evil. They're being mocked. They're being ridiculed. They're being targeted by the people of the land. So it should come as no surprise that they were discouraged. It should come as no surprise that they were discouraged. You understand, they knew they had a job to do. They knew God wanted them to rebuild this temple, but they lacked the resources to get it done. And they had Haggai over here saying, listen up, there is nothing more important than the work of God. You need to do the work of God. And that's true, amen. There is nothing more important than the work of God. But they were dealing with real life problems, you understand. There were real life problems that made it seem like in finishing the work that God called them to do was going to be impossible. There was this opposition that was preventing them from getting the task done that God wanted them to do. In comes our text here in Zechariah chapter 4. They had the work of God to do, but real life problems made it seem impossible that it could get done. So God showed Zechariah a vision. God said, Zechariah, I'm going to give you a vision, and I want you to go tell the people what I've shown you, what I'm going to show you. Now, I'm not going to give you the entire thing up front. I'm just going to give you the basics for now. So if you don't understand this, don't worry. I'm going to hit it in detail here in just a little bit. So God gives them this vision. He gives them a vision of a golden candlestick. Okay, there's a candlestick. And on top of the candlestick, there was a bowl. There was a bowl, and from the bowl, on each side of the bowl, there was an olive tree. And the olive tree each had a branch that led to the bowl. And then on top of the bowl had oil in it. And then we also see that the bowl had seven pipes. And from those seven pipes went to seven different lamps. And then God explained to him what the vision meant. He said, Zechariah, this is what the vision means. It means you go tell Zerubbabel, you go tell the governor who's in charge of rebuilding this temple, you go tell him, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, that's how we're going to rebuild this temple. God said, I know you're discouraged. I know times are tough. I know the culture is wicked. I know you're facing opposition, but there is still a work of God that needs to be done. And it may seem impossible, and it may seem insurmountable, and it may seem too challenging. So how are we going to get this done? How are we going to get this accomplished? Well, I tell you what, it's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by strength. It's not going to be by ability. It's not going to be by talent. It's not going to be by intellect. It's not going to be by wealth. It's not going to be by resources. It's not going to be by efficiency. It's not going to be by power. It's not going to be by brute force. It's not going to be by mental strength. It's not going to be by cleverness, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how we're going to get this temple rebuilt. Listen, if you're trying to accomplish the work of God, you've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit or you're not going to get it done. I'm here to tell you this morning, we have the work of God set before us. God is telling us we have some stuff that we need to get done. Listen, there's a lost world out there that needs to be saved. There's a great commission that needs to be carried out. People need to be saved. People need to be baptized. People need to be added to the church. People need to be discipled. Sunday school classes need to be taught. Godly marriages need to be cultivated. We need to have children raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And just like the children of Israel, we face opposition today. The economy is terrible. Resources are being limited. The culture is wicked. The culture is perverse. And if that wasn't bad enough, just like those Samaritans, it seems like the world is not content to just leave us alone and let us build our temple in peace. No, they're actively fighting against us. The world is actively trying to intimidate us. They're trying to exploit our children. They lie to them and tell them if they will switch genders from a boy to a girl, it will make them happy. They try to force them to embrace homosexuality. They're trying, and they already are, trying to silence Christians in churches. How are we going to do the work that God wants us to do? Well, can I tell you, it's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power. It's not going to be by intellect. It's not going to be by our ability. As the song says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. We don't need might. We don't need power. We need the Spirit of God. If I can get one idea across to you this morning, it's this, and this is deep. You want to write this down. We need the help of God if we are going to do the work of God. We need the help of God if we are going to do the work of God. Far too many Christians have convinced themselves they can do the work of God without the help of God, without God himself. Listen, if you've been saved any length of time, and I'll throw myself in here as well, if you've been saved any length of time, you've tried to live for God and serve God at some point in your life without the help of God. But again, my main point I want us to get across this morning, that I hope to get across to you this morning, is that God wants us to do his work through his power. God wants us to do his work through his power. So that brings up some questions. How does God equip us to do his work? If I want to accomplish the work that God has me to do in my life, what do I got to do? If I want to accomplish the work that God has for me in the midst of this wicked time that we live in this time of great opposition, how can I get that done? Well, I believe in Zechariah chapter 4, we see the answers to those questions. From this passage of Scripture, I want us to look at four truths that we need in our life if we are going to accomplish the work that God has for us to do. First off, would you notice with me this morning, if we are going to accomplish the work that God has for us to do, first off, we must prepare ourselves for the work of God. We must prepare ourselves for the work of God. Look at verses 1 through 5, Zechariah chapter 4. It says, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl on top of it, and with seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are on the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof. So I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Listen, if we're going to accomplish the work of God, we must first prepare ourselves for the work of God. The children of Israel are facing difficulties. They're facing oppositions in their service to God. And God is going to give Zechariah a vision to encourage the people that they can rebuild this temple. But before he could deliver this message of encouragement, God had to prepare Zechariah before he could give it, before he could use him. I want you to notice with me three preparations that God had to make in Zechariah before he could do what God wanted him to do. First off, would you notice with me that God had to wake Zechariah up. He had to wake him up. Verse number one again. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is awakened out of his sleep. Now, if you know the flow of the book of Zechariah, this seems rather odd. I mentioned to you that these first six chapters, that God gave Zechariah eight consecutive visions, one after another after another. Literally, they're right after another. You have a vision, and then he would lift up his eyes, and there was another vision. And then he would lift up his eyes, and there was another vision. And so, just because he had seen four visions so far up until this point, didn't mean that God was done speaking to him. And I want to point that out, that it is not that these four previous visions were boring or anything like that. It wasn't like these four previous visions were boring. First off, the imagery in these visions will be enough to keep any of us interested. But the previous vision, the vision that he had just witnessed, will be enough to make you shout, glory, hallelujah. In Zechariah chapter 3, God showed Zechariah a vision of Joshua, the high priest, wearing Israel's sin symbolically. He sees the high priest walking around in these dirty garments, picturing the Israel of sin. And the angel tells these people, guess what? It's time to give Joshua some new garments. It's time to give him some new garments. Take those filthy garments off of him, because I have caused the iniquity to pass from him. And he took off those filthy garments, and he was clothed in fresh, clean linen. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the day that I got saved, that God took my filthy garments, my sin, my shame, my guilt, and he clothed me in his righteousness. And that is exactly what the entire previous vision was about. Jesus Christ is going to come one day and take away our sins, our iniquity. He's going to take it upon him, and then he's going to dress us in his righteousness. I don't know how you fall asleep during a vision like that. But for some reason, after that fourth vision, he fell asleep. Listen, this was somebody that knew God that fell asleep. This was somebody that God was trying to do a work through that fell asleep. God was trying to give this man a message to tell it to some people who needed to hear it, and here he is sleeping. He's sleeping. Can I just say this? God has some important work that needs to be done. But far too many Christians have fallen asleep. Far too many Christians have fallen asleep. I'm not talking literally. I'm talking spiritually. Christians today are spiritually asleep. They're spiritually asleep. They're oblivious to the urgency of the work of God. People are dying and going to hell. People need to be saved. People need the gospel. People need to be taught the word of God. God has an important work that needs to be done, and here we are, sound asleep. They're oblivious to the urgency of the work of God. They're also oblivious to the opposition of the work of God. I hope you've noticed, but we have a real enemy out there who wants to destroy us. He's after our churches. He's after our marriages. He's after our children. Boy, is he after our children. And God is saying, I'm trying to tell you what you need to know. I'm trying to warn you that there is an enemy out there. I'm trying to give you a message about how you can overcome said enemy. And here Zechariah is asleep. He's asleep. God said, you need to wake up, Zechariah. You need to wake up. God said, Zechariah, I want to talk with you. I have something that I want you to do, but I'm not going to start the message until you wake up, until you're awake. If you want to know how to do the work of God, you got to prepare yourself. You got to prepare yourself by being spiritually awake. Secondly, not only did God have to wake him up, but I think this goes without saying, God also had to get his attention. God also had to get his attention. Verse number one again. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is awakened out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? Not only did God have to wake him up, but you do understand that God also had to get his attention. This angel came and woke him up out of his sleep. I don't know about you, but I'm not what you would call a morning person. And then ever since Thea was born, I've also realized that I'm also not what you would call an afternoon or an evening or a night person either. But I for sure don't like to be wakened out of my sleep. Although, again, I think my son really tries hard to get me used to it. But I don't like being awakened out of my sleep. And I for sure cannot process information when I first wake up. Some of you are the same way. Don't look at me like that. Some of you are dead to the world until you've had a cup of coffee in the morning. You know, I remember there was a period of time when my mom and I used to ride to work together. And I didn't mind the drive home, but on the drive there, she liked to talk to me. And I think they should have a rule that you can't talk before 8 o'clock. You know what I mean? She'd always try to talk to me, and I would just try to ignore her and keep my sleep as long as possible. You know, I said that to say this. If you try to tell me something when I first wake up, I might hear the words that you're saying, but there's a good chance I'm not going to be listening to anything that you said. I might hear you talking, but you won't have my full attention. By the way, this is for free. I don't know why I included this, but I was thinking about this the other day. There have been times where Rebecca's been trying to talk to me, And she won't have my full attention, I'll just be honest. I'll either be on my phone or I'll be watching something, reading something, playing with the baby. I'll have a sermon going on in my head and she'll be trying to talk to me. And I won't be listening to anything she says. And she will pick up on that. And she'll say, "Are you even listening to me?" And now, I don't know if it's just me or if it's just guys in general, but I feel like God has given us like a 30-second rewind to where we can go back in time in our head, replay the last 30 seconds, and then somehow, without listening to her, be able to regurgitate what she said for the last 30 seconds. Again, I don't know if that's me or if that's just guys in general, but I take it as a gift of God, and I thank him for that. Listen, it wasn't just enough for Zechariah to wake up. God had to get his attention as well. He woke him up. He said, "Zechariah, give me your attention. Here is a vision. Now tell me, what do you see?" Listen, it's not enough for us to just be physically awake here at church. God wants us to listen like we're going to learn something. It's amazing how many people will hear the Word of God preach three times a week for many years, but never learn anything. There are young people who will sit in church for years, hearing the teaching and the preaching of God three times a week, sometimes more, and then they hit their late teens and early 20s, and they go out in the world like they've never learned a thing. They've heard, they were awake, they were here in church, but they didn't learn a thing. They weren't listening. And it's not just young people. Plenty of us older people do the exact same thing. We hear the preaching, we're taught what the Bible says, but God never had our attention where we understood that this message was for me, and this is something that I need to apply in my life. You know, when we come to church and we read the Bible, we read the Word of God, yes, our eyes need to be physically open, but more importantly, the eyes of our understanding to be spiritually opened as well. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to hear a word from the Lord. We need to give Him our attention because He is going to address us personally. God prepared Zechariah to do His work by waking him up. He prepared him to do His work by getting his attention. And then thirdly, He prepared him by giving him clarity. That angel woke him up in verse number 1. He got his attention, and then he gave him this vision in verses 2 through 3. And then Zechariah had some questions about what he saw. You see, in verse number 2, the angel asked Zechariah, "Tell me what you see." And Zechariah explained to him exactly what he saw. And we'll go over what he saw here in just a minute. But Zechariah says, "Well, this is exactly what I see. This is what I'm seeing right here." And then in verse number 4, he said, "So I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these? What am I seeing? I mean, this is what I'm seeing, but I need you to clarify, what am I actually seeing?" And the angel answered him back in verse number 5. "Knowest thou not what these be? You don't know what you're looking at?" Zechariah said, "No. No, I don't. No, I don't understand. I need your help. Please explain this to me. Tell me what this means. I don't know if you know this or not, but it's okay to ask God some questions. It's okay to ask God to give you some clarity. If God says, this is what I want you to do, but you don't understand what that means, it's okay to ask Him for clarity. I'll tell you, I have to ask God questions all the time when it comes to the Word of God. You get a passage like Zechariah chapter 4, and I have to ask God, "Wow, what does this passage even mean? What does it even mean? I don't understand. I know there's something here that you want me to do, and I know there's something here that you want me to teach, but I need you to help me to make sense of it. Can you please give me clarity?" Listen, I have to do that all the time. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I just have poor reading comprehension. But sometimes I have to ask God, "God, I need you to explain this to me like I'm a child. I need you to dumb this down for me so that I can understand it." Listen, that's important. If you're going to do the work of God, if you don't understand His instructions, if you don't understand what it is that God is trying to get you to do, if you're not clear what needs to be done, then don't just say, "Well, I would try, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do," and then not do anything. No, ask God for clarity. Don't you hate that coworker who doesn't know how to do something, so then they just don't do it at all? Don't you hate that coworker? You know, I work in a maintenance shop, and I run into stuff I don't know how to fix all the time. That doesn't mean I don't fix it. It means I go ask for clarity. I figure out, how do I do this? How do you get this done? Don't be like that guy at work. Ask God for clarity. If you don't know what a passage means, ask God to help you understand. You can ask a teacher. You can consult a commentary. But don't say, "Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, so I'm just not going to do it." I'm simply trying to say this morning, if we are going to do the work of God, we've got to be prepared to do the work of God. We've got to be spiritually awake. We've got to give God our attention. We've got to understand what it is that God even wants us to do. If we're going to do the work of God, not only are we going to need to be prepared to do the work of God, but secondly, let me give you a second point here. Secondly, we need to be empowered to do the work of God. If we're going to do the work of God, we need to be empowered to do the work of God. Look at verses 2, 3, and 6 with me. 2, 3, and 6. Verse number 2. "And said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl on top, the top of it, And his lamps thereon, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which were on the top thereof. And the two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, one on the other left side thereof. And then verse number 6 says, Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Listen, if we're going to do the work of God, we've got to be empowered by God. I'm going to do my very best to kind of explain to you what Zechariah saw in this vision. First off, he saw a candlestick made of gold. Okay? He saw a candlestick made of gold. And this, on top of the candlestick, was a little bowl, right? And then from the bowl, there were seven pipes that led to seven different lamps. And on each side of this bowl, there was an olive tree over here, and an olive tree over here, with branches that fed the bowl with olive oil. Amen. What a picture. What a tremendous picture. I know some of you are staring at me like, Zechariah, you know, I have no idea what you're talking about. But listen, it is a beautiful picture. Listen, he saw a candlestick. Of course, the candlestick was associated with the temple. But this candlestick was unlike any other candlestick he'd ever seen, like anybody has ever seen. Listen, these olive trees, they supplied the bowl with fresh olive oil. They were supplying this bowl with oil. Olive oil is what they used to fuel their lamps. So you have these trees supplying oil directly into the bowl, and then the bowl had pipes that led to these seven lamps, and then these seven lamps produced fire. Can I tell you what Zechariah saw? He saw some oil. He saw some oil. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me today. We need some oil. We need some oil. We need the power of the Holy Ghost of God. What good is it if we show up to church and we sing a bunch of songs but we don't have oil? What good is it if we can quote the Romans Road to somebody but we don't have oil? What good is it if I stand up here and preach a sermon but I don't have oil? We need the power of the Holy Spirit today. And I'm not talking about like the charismatics who thinks that being filled with the Holy Ghost will make you start acting like a fool and talking about things that nobody understands. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will drive you to be closer to God. The Holy Spirit, like oil, will heal your soul. The Holy Spirit, like oil, will light your way. The Holy Spirit, like oil, will fuel you. He will strengthen you, give you strength, empower you to do the work of God. Zechariah saw this oil flowing from these trees into this bowl, and from the bowl through the pipes, and from the pipes to the lamps, and they were producing fire. He told the angel, listen, I don't understand what that means. I see what's happening, but what does this mean? What is the meaning of this vision? And the angel told Zechariah in verse number 6, here's what it means. It means you go tell Zerubbabel that it's not going to be by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, that we're going to build this temple. I'm going to produce the oil. I'm going to produce the oil. It's not going to be by power. It's not going to be by individual strength. It's not going to be by cleverness. It's not going to be by one's ability. It's not going to be by collective strength or man's resources. Not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Go tell Zerubbabel, God said you were going to get this thing done in the power of God's spirit. It was God's spirit, by God's power, that Zerubbabel was going to get this temple built. And I mentioned this was a candlestick like Zechariah had never seen before. Do you know why that is? It's because the lamps on this candlestick had an infinite supply of fresh oil. In the tabernacle and in the temple both, the most tedious job for the priest was to take care of the lamps of God, take care of the golden lampstand. Those lamps continually had to be filled with oil. The priest had to continually refill them with oil. He constantly had to trim their wicks. They constantly had to be maintained. But you know what Zechariah saw in this vision? He saw a candlestick. He saw the lamps. And he saw the oil, but there was no priest. There was no priest. God was saying, I got this right here. I'm going to supply the oil. You don't have to worry about it. I'm going to supply the oil. Can I say this? When God supplies the oil, he doesn't need a man to stir it up. He doesn't need you to walk around acting like a fool and talking in languages that no one knows to say that you have the Holy Ghost of God. You don't have to go around acting all crazy to convince somebody of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, and if you're filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit will be evident in your life. If we're going to accomplish anything for God, we need some oil. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what's great about this vision that Zechariah had. The candlestick never ran out of oil. As fast as these lamps were burning the oil, they were being refilled. Can I tell you something? You can never burn out in the work of God if you're connected to the source of the oil. You can never burn out. If you're going to do the work of God, if you're going to accomplish anything for God, it won't be by might. It won't be by your might. won't be by your power, won't be by anything else other than the Spirit of God empowering you to do so. What a blessing that is. What a blessing it must have been for Zechariah to go tell this man who's trying to rebuild this temple and say, listen, I know right now that things are hard. I know that there's a lot of opposition out there. I know that things are tough, times are tough, and I know it may seem impossible, but God told me to tell you, it's not by your might or by your power, but by His Spirit, this temple is going to be rebuilt. You're going to get this thing done. And if that wasn't a blessing enough, let me move on to this third point. This is my favorite point right here. If that wasn't a blessing enough, Zechariah also had something to tell Zerubbabel that would be a blessing to him. Look at verses 7 through 10 with me. Verses 7 through 10, again, this is my favorite part. You want to pay attention to this. Verse number 7. He said, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. And though they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Thirdly, notice with me, if you will. If we're going to do the work of God, not only are we going to have to be prepared to do the work of God, not only are we going to have to be empowered to do the work of God, but thirdly, if we're going to do the work of God, we got to realize that everything we accomplish for God is only by His grace. Is only by His grace. The angel said, go tell Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, by God's Spirit, that He's going to do the work of God. And then verse number 7, check this out. He says, oh yeah, and go tell him. God is going to conquer all of His enemies. God's going to conquer all of His enemies. The angel rhetorically said, who art thou, O great mountain? Who are you that's opposing this building project? Who are you that's opposing Zerubbabel? And I love that next phrase. Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. That mountain, that obstacle, those people that were trying to thwart them from rebuilding the temple, God says, I'm going to take care of them, and I'm going to level them. I'll take care of that mountain. Better yet, I'm going to bring it down. And then here's probably my favorite part of the chapter. He said, tell Zerubbabel that I'm going to bring down that mountain and take care of his opposition, but then also tell him that he shall bring forth the headstone thereof. The headstone is the final piece of a building. It's the finishing piece. It's the capstone. And he said, you tell him, God told him he is going to finish that temple. He personally will set that final piece on top of the temple. He's going to do it, and he's going to accomplish the will that I have him to do. And as he's doing it, and he puts that final piece up, he's going to be shouting, grace, grace. When he accomplishes his work, he says there's only going to be two words he's going to be able to say, grace, grace. Listen, when God uses us to lead someone to the Lord, when someone who is on their way to hell and is dying and on their way to hell, and God uses us to give them the gospel, and they get saved, there are only two words we can say, grace, grace. When our children that we're raising up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the children that we raise, they grow up and they live for God and they move out on their own, and they're still serving God, there's only two words we can say, grace, grace. When our church sends a missionary across the world, when our church sends a missionary across the state to plant a church, there are only two words to say, grace, grace. There is nothing that you and I can accomplish for God apart from His grace. There's nothing that God has done in our lives because of anything other than His grace. Nothing God does in us or through us is apart from anything other than His grace. Listen, when you are small and you accomplish something big for God, people have to give the credit to somebody, and they won't be clapping for you. They will be singing about His grace. They'll be singing about His grace. I'd love to park here all morning, but I'm going to move on. In verses 8 through 9, the word of the Lord confirmed that Zerubbabel would indeed finish the work that he started. He said, go tell Zerubbabel he is going to finish the work that he started. Tell him he laid the foundation. He laid the foundation, and through my power, he's going to finish that building project. He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. Listen to me. You don't have to quit serving God. You don't have to give up serving God. God makes no mistakes. He puts you in His service for a reason. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath performed a good work in you, or hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is a finisher, and He wants us to be a finisher as well. Listen, you can serve God. You can live for God. You can do the work of God by His Spirit and through His power. And by God's grace, you can finish the work that He wants you to do. You can finish the work that He wants you to do. You say, Brother Josh, I don't think you understand. This living for God thing, that takes a long time. I mean, that's a lifelong thing. You know, the work that God wants me to do is a lifelong commitment. Are you sure that I can finish it? Are you sure that I can finish it? Here's a question. Am I even making a difference? Am I even making a difference in the end goal? I don't know if you know this or not. But building a building takes a long time. Building a temple would have been a long process. But they could have only done little by little every single day. And so I can imagine there are times they showed up to work, and they do a little bit of things on the temple here, and they're probably thinking to themselves, are we even making a dent in this thing? You ever do that? You ever have a building project or some sort of project, and you're like, am I even making a dent in this thing? Am I even making any progress here? What does verse number 10 say? Verse number 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? Can I tell you something? The life of the Christian life is a lifetime of days of small things. A lifetime of days of small things. We think a little progress here, what good does that make? A little progress here, what does that even matter? Showing up to church today, right now, this Sunday morning, does it even matter? Does it even matter if we're here or not? Can I tell you something? It does matter. It does matter. It does matter. One of these days when your children are living on their own and serving the Lord, it will matter. One of these days when you see the fruit of your labor, it's going to matter. All those days of small things will have mattered. And that's actually what he was explaining at the end of verse number 10. He said, Zerubbabel, go tell Zerubbabel he will rebuild the temple. People are going to see that plumb line in his hand, and they're going to rejoice. The foundation's laid, but they're going to see this building project get going and get finished. Listen, if nothing else, at the end of verse number said, he says this, that God sees you. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro across the earth. He says, God sees you. God takes notice of you. God watches you in those day-by-day efforts as you're trying to do the work of God. God sees those things. You say, well, what does it matter if we show up to church or not? What does it matter if we miss one service here or there? What is the point of those things? I mean, does it even really matter? Well, it matters. It matters because the end goal will matter. And it also matters because God sees what you're doing. God sees you. It does matter. Don't despise the day of small things. And remember, it's by His grace you can do His work. Then lastly, let me move on to my final point here. If we're going to do the work of God, first, we've got to be prepared. We've got to be prepared to do the work of God. Second, we've got to be empowered to do the work of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit. And then thirdly, we've got to accomplish the work of God by His grace. Then lastly, if we are going to do the work of God, we must be strengthened by our Savior. We must be strengthened by our Savior. You see, Zechariah, by this point, verse number 10, I think he understood the vision now. I think he understood what it was that God was trying to tell him. He understood it. It was made clear to him. Except for one thing. There was one thing he didn't get. There was one more question than he had. Look at verse number 11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side and the left side of the candlestick? On the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof. What are these two olive trees? He said, I have one more question. I understand the oil. I understand it's not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. But what are these two trees? Well, he didn't get an answer. So he asked again, verse number 12. And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty in the golden oil out of themselves? He said, what are these two olive trees? What are these two olive trees with branches supplying oil to the bowl? Can you explain that to me? Can you explain that to me? Of course, he finally got his answer. Actually, let's look at him. Verse number 13 and 14. What are the meaning of these two olive trees? So verse number 13. And he answered and said, knowest thou not what these be? I think that would be kind of obvious. I just asked you twice. He says, no, my Lord. Verse number 14. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. That's what these two mean. That's what these two olive trees mean. He says they are the two anointed ones who will stand before the whole earth. The Hebrew word for anointed ones here literally means the sons of fresh oil. Who are the two anointed ones that he was talking about? Well, in Zechariah's day, it was referring to two people. It was referring to two of the leaders in Israel. It was referring to Joshua, the high priest, and it was referring to Zerubbabel. God had a special work for these two men to do to rebuild this temple. They were the two anointed ones. These two people were in charge of this building project, the high priest and the magistrate. But I want to remind you again who these two men were. Joshua was a high priest during that time. He was the minister. Zerubbabel was the governor. He was the magistrate. God said, I'm going to use both the high priest and the magistrate. I'm going to use the high priest and the governor, and I'm going to get this temple rebuilt. By the way, let me just say this. God uses real people to do his work. God uses real people to do his work. The Spirit of God is going to show up on a Sunday morning, but he's going to use those in the choir. He's going to use those who are teaching Sunday school classes. He's going to use those who are preaching sermons. God uses people and works through them. But here specifically, he said, I'll take the priest and I'll take the magistrate and I'm going to accomplish my work. I may be wrong on this. This is, you take this for what it is. This is my opinion. I may be wrong on this. But I believe when he saw these two branches, when he saw these two olive trees, I believe he saw a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our prophet, our great high priest, and our one true magistrate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here, I believe, is the picture. John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, and no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Listen, if you want oil, if you want the power of God, you have to stay connected to the true vine. Stay connected to the Savior. Without him, you can do nothing. Without God, we can't accomplish anything. We want to do the work of God? We can't do it apart from God himself. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to strengthen us. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to strengthen us, empower us, and help us to do the work of God. We can't. Without him, we can do nothing. We've seen today, if we want to do the work of God, first off, we have to be prepared. And we have to be empowered. And we have to accomplish everything by his grace. And then we have to be strengthened by the Savior. So what can we take away from this message? And we'll be done. What do we take away from this message? Well, first off this morning, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, God wants to do a work in you before you can do a work for him. God wants to do a work in you before you can serve him. We say this almost every service. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, if you don't know if you're on your way to heaven when you die, if you don't know if you've made peace between you and God, if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, we invite you to come down to the altar in just a minute. During our invitation in time, approach one of us and just say, I need to know more about how to be saved. I need to know. Can you give me some clarity? Can you give me some understanding? Can you shed some light on this whole salvation thing? I promise you this morning, we would love to take a Bible and show you from the Scriptures how you can take the gospel of Jesus Christ and apply it to your life and make it work in your life. I promise if you will get saved this morning, you, like many of us in this room who have gotten saved, will be able to say these two words, grace, grace. Listen, if you're not saved this morning, you need to be. If you're not saved this morning, judgment is coming. I encourage you to get some answers for your soul this morning. Come down during the invitation and just say, can you give me some answers? Give me some clarity. I need to know how to be saved. Then lastly, for those of us who are saved, let me end with a few questions here. How are you trying to accomplish the work of God in your life? How are you trying to accomplish the work that God wants you to do? Listen, it's obvious you're facing challenges. It's obvious that there's opposition out there. What's your solution to overcoming those challenges? Is it by your might? Is it by your power? Is it by your strength? Is it by your natural ability? Is it by your resolve, your stick-to-itiveness? Is it by your resources? Is it by your intellect? Let me remind you this morning, none of those matter. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Have you been trying to do the work of God without God this morning? Have you been spiritually awake? When was the last time you prayed before you sang a song or you showed up to church or you gave a lesson or a message? Are you even spiritually awake this morning? Do you even see the importance of the work of God? Do you even see that the work of God is even important and that it needs to be done? Listen to this. Are you even aware that there's an enemy out there? Are you aware of his intentions? Listen, if you've been trying to do God's work without God this morning, today would be a good time to come down to the altar and say, God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. I've been trying to do your work in my might and in my power, but I'm done with that this morning. God, with your help, I want you to give me some oil. I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to help me to do the work that you've called me to do. Let me say this. Have you been feeling burnt out in the service of God? Have you been feeling burnt out in the service of God? You know, have you been thinking about quitting? Has the service of God just become too burdensome and too laborsome for you? Listen, it's because you keep trying to light your lamps without any oil. It's probably because you're trying to light your lamps without any oil. Listen, we need to get connected back to the true vine so that he can supply us that oil again so that we can do what he have us to do. One last thing here this morning. When was the last time you looked at what God has done and accomplished in your life? When was the last time you looked at what God has done in your life and you praised God for His grace and what He's accomplished in you and through you? When was the last time you said, "Grace, grace, God, thank you for the grace that you've bestowed upon me in my life"? Listen, Zechariah, God told Zechariah, go tell those people this work needs to be done. Tell them there's work that needs to be done, but tell them they're going to get it done, but not by their might or their power, but by my Spirit. Stand with me if you would this morning.